are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
This has been a series that has taken us through the 40 days of Lent, the days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, and they represent the 40 days of fasting and temptation that Jesus endured in the desert. What we as a church have done over the last 6 weeks is really tried to prepare ourselves individually and as a church family for the things that God would want to do in our life and through our lives at this period of Easter. We've looked at different things in the last 6 weeks. We've talked about reflection. A lot of things that are associated with Lent is giving things up, but there's so much more to it than that. So we talked about self-denial. We talked about how God at times calls us to lay things down, and sometimes it's to be picked back up again, but others it's to be starting something new in life. We talked about repentance, talked about prayer and fasting. Last week we talked about giving, and this week we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we have the luxury of 2,000 years worth of perspective on Easter. For us, we know Friday we celebrate and mourn Jesus' death on the cross, but we know where this ends up on Sunday morning. Jesus is alive. He's out of the tomb, right? So the first disciples did not have that luxury. For them, everything ended on Friday when Jesus was killed. They saw him, their Savior, their Lord, their Messiah, their Christ, the Anointed One. They saw him betrayed. They saw him condemned. They saw him beaten, crucified, killed, and hung on a cross for 6 hours. He was taken off the cross and he was buried. They were scattered. They were crushed. They were broken. And they were hopeless. Something that the disciples had never really even considered is that when Jesus had told them, you know, there's going to come a time when I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected by the religious leaders and the chief priests. I'm going to be killed and then I'm going to rise 3 days later. The disciples had heard this 3 or 4 times from Jesus, but they never really took it to heart. And so when this is happening, everything that they thought or believed about who Jesus was and what he was going to do was completely blown out of the water, because how could he be the Savior of the world if he's dead? Because dead is dead. And so all of them had been scattered. All of them were hiding out. Matter of fact, when we interact with the disciples in a little bit, we're going to find them. They're all in a locked room in Jerusalem, and they're scared that they're going to be killed just like Jesus was killed. And so they're freaking out. So for us, we celebrate Easter and remember it as a day when our sins and wrongs, the things that we've done and things that have been done to us, are forgiven. And also as a time when this new life and new hope and healing that God does in our life is, we give an opportunity for that. Keep in mind the disciples did not have that perspective at this particular point. It was I think if I was to point us in a direction, we'd probably start in John chapter 20. And what we see is, first thing on Sunday morning, after Jesus has been crucified Friday, he's in the grave Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning, first thing, there's about 3 women that head for the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Mary's sister Salome. And these women are headed to the tomb while the men are hiding in a locked room. Don't miss this. Too often, women and their role in the Gospels has been minimized and or misrepresented. And in this, we see throughout Jesus' ministry, he did have the 12 disciples, but it also mentions several other prominent women who traveled with them and were considered to be his disciples as well. They weren't afterthoughts. It wasn't because they needed somebody to cook and to clean up after the guys. They were integrally involved in the life of Jesus. And at a time when women were seen at best as possessions that could be bartered, Jesus interacted with women as an equal. And what we're going to hear today is stories about a woman named Mary Magdalene and her role in declaring the message of the gospel and the good news that Jesus is alive. So Mary Magdalene, and Salome head for the tomb. And on their way there, they're trying to figure out, how are we going to get the stone rolled away from the tomb entrance? And one of the reasons that they're worrying about this is because it's a big rock, because they don't want anybody to get in. They don't want animals to get in, defile the body or anything like that. And they're going with a bunch of spices, with a bunch of oils, so they can embalm the body, so they can do their best to make it so that the body won't stink. And so when they get there, it says Mary Magdalene goes up and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. This is alarming. Problem solved, but alarming. They go look into the tomb, and it says there's no body there. Keep in mind, one of the things in Luke chapter 7, when it talks about Mary Magdalene, is that she was someone who Jesus had brought deliverance to. She'd been plagued by seven evil spirits, and Jesus healed her, cleansed her from that. And as a result, she became one of his most loyal followers. And it's one of those things where he at one point said, whoever has been forgiven much will love much. And Mary Magdalene is willing to risk her own life, her own reputation, the threat of the Pharisees and the religious leaders is on them. And yet she's willing to go out and she wants to do one last act of glory and honor to the Lord who died for her. And that's to care for his body. And now he's gone. And she just comes unglued. Not only has her world come crashing down, now she doesn't even have this body to be able to mourn. And she runs back and she knocks on the door where the guys are hiding. Hey, he's gone. His body's gone. Peter and John. We know it's John because he's the one who actually wrote the Gospel of John. I love the little hints that he puts in about who he is and what he does. And I wonder if the other disciples, as they would read through the Gospels later on, or maybe they're in heaven discussing it at some point, but where it'd be something like, you know, John identifies the different disciples. We've got James, we've got Peter, we've got Andrew, and the disciple Jesus loves. Yes, that's what it says. And that's him. In this particular passage, there's another little reference. It says, when Peter and the disciple Jesus loved, the other disciple, me, heard that Jesus' body wasn't there, they both ran to the tomb. And it says, and Peter raced, but the other disciple was faster and got there first. And so it's like, really? You got to talk about being faster in this situation as well. Goodness gracious. Not only did Jesus love you best, now you're fastest. Okay. But they get there, and John, the beloved disciple, is flabbergasted. He just stops at the tomb. The enormity of actually seeing it himself just stops him. Peter, the audacious one, just goes barging in. He had no problem. He's in there, and he's lumbering around, and he picks up the cloth, and he sees that it wasn't just like somebody had taken the body and left the cloth. It's nicely folded. And there's like, what happened? And it says, John believed, but Peter's like, And so they run back and leave the women mourning at the tomb, very insensitively, I may add. But the guys go back and they're hiding in a locked room. And this leaves us with Mary Magdalene, and she's just sobbing. She's inconsolable in this particular spot. Let's see what it says in John 20. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Mary's mourning, the mourning, is turned into celebration. Get this. She's so focused on loss and hopelessness, she didn't recognize hope standing in front of her. She is looking into the tomb, and she sees two angels sitting there and is so overwhelmed and overcome, she's not even saying, "Oh, wow, two angels in here." But instead, it's like, where is he? Where's his body? Then she turns and she sees Jesus and doesn't recognize him. You could think, you know, I'd totally be able to recognize Jesus. When you're not expecting, he's supposed to be dead. Now he's standing there. Okay? This morning I had someone come up to me and say, "Louis, is that you?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what is it?" It's like, "I'm wearing big boy clothes today." Yeah. So I was like, "Wow, I just wanted to check and make sure it was you. I thought we had a guest speaker or something." It's like, "Yeah." It's awesome. And comfortable too. Yeah. But Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize Jesus. And she's just trying to, where can I find his body? And he says to her one thing, "Mary." Mary. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit had to quicken something to her, because everything Jesus had ever said about rising from the dead, things that they'd hoped and believed for or wanted to see happen, but is even hoping beyond hope, now she can look and say, "Teacher, it's him, it's you." She goes from the depths to the heights like that. She's excited. She's happy to see him. "Thought you were dead, you're not. This is good news," okay? This isn't one of those passive moments. "Oh, nice to see you come back to life." Oh, he's alive. And she goes and she tells the disciples, "Guys, he's alive, I've seen him." "Oh, yeah. Okay, we're still hiding in the locked room. Let's keep going." John 20, 19 through 23. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld.'" The transformation that has to take place for the disciples to go from quivering in a locked room waiting for the bad guys to come and take them away to where now the Son of God has come back from the dead and is standing in their midst. And I don't know if you've ever been in a room that was, it's shut, there's nobody coming in there, and all of a sudden somebody's just like, "Hello," there in the midst. It can be one of those moments where I guarantee you, these guys, remember, the disciples are probably between the ages of 14 and 20. A couple of these boys screamed and a little girl screamed that teenage boys can still do. And she says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I'm here. I'm back." And the disciples are glad. Why are they glad? Because everything that Jesus had said was true. He had conquered death. Where they had been without hope, now they have hope. Why? Because our God is alive. And if the grave can't hold him, then maybe everything else he said is true. And we get to see these disciples celebrating. And just a few weeks later, after the power of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, Peter, the guy who denied Jesus three times in front of a little girl. He couldn't even stand up to Jesus, for Jesus, in front of this little girl saying, "You're with him." And he's like, "No, I can swear. Listen, I'm a really good swearer. I couldn't be with Jesus if I swear, right?" And that's what he did. Now he's the one who's standing up in front of a crowd of thousands, giving a message about what was meant for evil, and people taking Jesus and crucifying him, and he's buried. Then he gets resurrected, and there's new life. And by the way, there's new life available for you too, if you have it. And the crowd's, "Oh, what should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized. Receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be saved." Thinking, this is the transformation that takes place because Jesus is alive. This is the life. 44 years ago on Easter, I received Jesus. I was 3. I remember distinctly going to church with my parents. They must have talked about Jesus and having him in your heart. So that night at home, my mom said, "Can we pray before we go to bed?" I said, "Sure, but I want to have Jesus in my life." In the 44 years that I have been following after Jesus, I have attempted to keep Easter a fresh and new experience for myself. Anything that you experience over and over and over again, you can get callous to. Anybody besides me experience? So after 44 Easters, by about February of this year, I'm praying, "Dear God, I don't want to be so jaded or so calloused or so cold, not feeling the power of what Easter is and the power of what Easter means. I don't want to miss the significance of the new life you want to bring." Joni and I have been married for 28 years. I don't know if there is a 28-year celebration for an anniversary. Anybody who happens to know that, you can tell me. But I don't ever want this relationship and our anniversary to be something that's so taken for granted that we don't take time to celebrate this great gift God has given to us in bringing us together. And so wanting to be able to look for ways, and I'm a recovering romantic, yes, and I do my best to try and do things to make her feel special, whether it be flowers, which she told me for years she never really wanted. She lied to me for so many years. Yeah, but now she like, but to be able to say, "I want to make this special," and I'm praying to God in my own heart about the Easter, said, "Lord, I want this to be special." You know, I get emails from other pastors around Easter and around Christmas, and they're writing each other what are you going to talk about this on Easter? It's like, I got nothing, you know. I know we're supposed to talk about Jesus and his resurrection, but I don't know anybody got a new spin on this? And I got to kid you not, the emails are going back and forth. And it's a really sad experience to read this and think, it's the easiest message in the world. God was dead, now he's alive. But then you get the pastors and they want to make it sound cool and hip and sleek and on point and all this other stuff. But to think, I'm wrestling through this, like, I don't want to be caught in this temptation of trying to make a cool Easter message. I want to talk about something that's real. And getting to see Tim and Katie celebrating with their water baptism today and Rock and early in first service had other people getting baptized, that it's new life. And maybe we could go back to the time when we experienced that new life for ourselves for the first time. Maybe it's been a long time, but that moment where we experienced a new life and realized that Jesus has forgiven me for what I've done wrong, and not because of my merit, but because of who he is. And we can talk a lot about, you know, when I started, before Jesus, I was a real hellion. I had all these terrible things that I did. But after I became a Christian, that day, I've never had a problem since. It's like, no, we've got all that time after we become a Christian where we still do. I mean, at least I have done some really dumb things. It's like, you're a Christian. You wouldn't do that. It's like, no, well, actually, I'm a Christian. It didn't make me perfect. It just made me aware that I need rescue from me. And that's one of the things that Jesus does. He brings life. When we go through the world that we live in, the possibility exists that we're going to experience hell on earth. We experience in loss. We experience it in betrayal. We experience it in abandonment. And we go through life, we end up with scars. We end up with limps. We end up with just where it's very possible for our hearts to get really hard, really guarded, really protected, because otherwise that whole vulnerability stuff sucks. Could we open up and start being to feel again, and then somebody else comes in, crush. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to remind us that he gives us a soft heart. And that he was vulnerable so we can be vulnerable. He gives life and came back from the dead. So he wants to bring us life and bring areas of our own lives back from the dead. Areas that we've just kind of, you know, this is just how things are going to be. He restores our hope because he is a living hope. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you'll have it all, life, healed, and whole. In God's great mercy, he has made us new through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has given us new life, both for the present and for the future. A lot of times we can talk about the gospel and think, yeah, if we have salvation, that means, you know, no hell, we get to be in heaven. Eventually. But Jesus didn't just die so we wouldn't go to hell. Jesus died and came back to life so we would have life now. And experience life in all of its fullness. Too often, we settle for what life ends up dealing us. And we go through death and destruction and betray all that other stuff. And it weighs us down. And it doesn't diminish when we get to come to the Lord and say, I need you to resurrect this area in me that just is, I've been through too much. I need you to bring healing. I need you to bring hope. I need you to bring life. And Jesus doesn't come and take away all of our issues, but he comes and stands right next to us and walks through life with us. So we don't have to experience that whatever life has dealt us. But instead, we can experience his life in the midst of all that. It's a deliverance from the despair the enemy wants to bring us, and it is a new life. God is at work in us, through us, and around us, and he will complete what he started. My favorite song in the whole world is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Phil Keaggy does this incredible guitar-only version of it that just makes me weep. Well, he makes his guitar weep. It's, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Earlier, Sean so eloquently touched on how Jesus counted us worthy enough that he would go to the cross for us. I believe that there's people here today who need to hear, Jesus says you're worth it. You are worth it. You're not a waste. You're worth it. Let's bow our heads. You bring new life. You bring new hope. We ask you, Jesus, to awaken hearts today, areas where they've been dormant, where they've been feeling dead. I ask, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would regenerate. Lord, the same God, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is alive and active, working in us today. With everybody's heads bowed, I want to give an opportunity. If you have never started a relationship with Jesus, I'll tell you how you can do that. We first acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead to offer us forgiveness of sins and the wrongs that we've done. And when we step into a relationship with God through Jesus, we are experiencing restoration and new life. It starts with repentance. That's turning away from the way I think, the way I act, towards following after Christ. It has a declaration of believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. It comes with the promise that anybody who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. It's not based upon our merit. It's not based upon our worth. It's based on God's grace through faith and trusting in him. And this faith is not a blind faith. It's a faith in a sure thing, a firm foundation. If you'd like today to be the day you begin your relationship with Jesus, I just would invite you to lift your hand up. What you're saying is, I want to start with Jesus today. Right on. I agree with you. Anybody else? If you want to start with Jesus today, just lift your hand. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. One of the things that if you have been living your life for any length of time and living as a Christian, you realize you've had your own Peter moments, your moments when you denied him with your actions. Maybe it was overtly, maybe it was out of fear, but in these denials, in these, we feel like we've backslidden or we've gone distant from God. There's no better time than Easter to be able to say, you know what? I'm coming home. I'm coming back. To make a change in thought, to repent, and to realign with God and what he wants to see happen and the life he wants to bring. If you're here today and you want to, I'm coming back. You want to say that to Jesus, I'm coming back. I just would invite you to lift up both your hands to him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you see hands up around this room. I ask you to give assurance in people's hearts and in their souls of your grace and the care that you have for them. Lord, and that our standing with you is not based on our worth, but it's based upon what you've done. And rather than measuring ourselves and saying, I've been a good Christian or I've been a bad Christian, it's like you don't have bad Christians. You have sons and daughters who wander at times, but you love us and you value us. I pray that that hope would be birthed and come alive in new ways. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands down. Amen. I'm a candidate for hope. The message of the gospel is a message of hope. And you can look at the things you see in the news. You can look at things that happen in your own life and think there's not much to be hopeful for. No matter what else, Jesus is the author of hope. And as his people, his hope becomes our living hope. Right on? Let's make Easter today a great day. Carry this message of hope wherever you go, whatever you're doing, and knowing it's not an empty declaration. You know, Jesus is alive. Yeah, he is. And that changes everything.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.